Turn back with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. And as you do that, I wonder if you've had this kind of conversation with people. Someone says to you, I think it's just really fantastical that you believe in this God, this God of Christianity. I can't do it myself, but, you know, I'm glad that you do. It's just a bit unbelievable. It's unprovable. And if truth be told, it's just a kind of superstition, isn't it? Have you ever had those kind of conversations? There's a kind of patronizing attitude that's a bit prevalent in our society, and it goes a bit like this. Listen, I'm glad that you have faith. Faith is good for you. It's not for me. There's a lot of good things that people of faith do, and I'm happy, you know, and I don't want to knock that. But if you want to put your own head in the sand, if you're sure that you don't want to look at reality, well, that's your choice. But that's not for me. Please don't ask me to do that. Please don't ask me to dismiss logic. Please don't ask me to believe. Have you had those conversations? Maybe some people here think that. The thing is that God doesn't want us to dismiss our logic. God doesn't want us, as it were, to leave our brains at the church door when we come in. It's not his plan. He wants to give us evidence. John, the writer of this gospel, is interested not in us making a leap of faith in the dark. He wants us to understand what faith really is. Faith is actually coming out of the dark into God's blinding light. Faith in Jesus, that is. So what he does is he gives us evidence. And he says, listen, this evidence, it demands from you a verdict and a response. Evidence. So he gets, as it were, into a witness box. He says, you know, the thing is, let's take this to the courts. And I want to get into the witness box, and I want to give you my testimony, a witness testimony of Jesus. And I want you to look and listen to what he says. I want you to weigh up the evidence, and I want you to see whether or not his life backs up what he says. Can you do that? And John then says, you know what? To help you do that, I'm going to pick 7 particular incidents. 7 signs, as it were, in the life of Jesus, and I'm going to tell it to you. That's what happens in the first half of John's Gospel, all the way up to chapter 12. See, there are 7 signs, and along with these 7 signs, there's always a discussion that goes on to help you realize what the signs were pointing to. And we're going to look at the last of these 7 signs now, the one that was, I think, the most dramatic. Lazarus is dead. Oh, he's definitely at this point, he's very sick. And word is sent to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. You see, John wants to paint you a picture. He wants you to understand that there's a problem, and he wants you to see that God has the plan to beat the problem. So, when Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death, he says, no, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it. God's plan is this, very simply. He wants to use this situation to glorify Jesus. Now, why? Why would he want to do that? Because there is, as I said, a problem. But when you understand that this is the thing that is going to frame the conversation that goes on for right the way through to verse 16, then everything starts to be a little bit more put into perspective. Everything makes a little bit more sense. You start to understand why Jesus would wait 2 more days when he heard his very good friend is sick, and he lets him die. And the reason he does this is because he is going to glorify God. Jesus is going to glorify God. And the disciples, they object and they say, look, we can't go to Bethany. You know what happened there. You know, just a couple of days ago, people were picking up stones, ready to stone you to death. And Jesus says, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to glorify God. That's what verse 9 and 10 is all about, the issue about the days and days of daylight. Jesus intends to glorify God. And so when he tells them plainly, because they haven't really understood, look, Lazarus is dead. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Why would Jesus be glad? Come on, just think for one moment. Why on earth would Jesus be glad that his friend that he loves is dead and he was not there? Because this is the big problem. The big problem that has been going on right the way through John, as the Lord has come and revealed himself, people still just haven't seen it. People haven't believed. And time again, when Jesus does great miracles and explains not just what the miracles symbolize, but why he's able to do the miracles, time and time again, people still haven't seen. People still don't believe. And so Jesus says, for your sake, I was glad I was not there, so that you will believe. That's God's plan. And that's what the problem is. The problem is, people still don't believe. Yes, Jesus, you're a good man, that's for sure. Yes, Jesus, you're a holy man. Yes, Jesus, you are a mighty man who seems to do great miracles. You know, a lot of Muslims think that. But they don't understand what these miracles point to. So John, as it were, says, listen, I want to tell you. And off they go to Bethany. And John makes, as it were, this claim. He says, listen, I want you to consider this. Consider this. Consider what this Jesus says. Consider the claim that he's about to bring that will bring comforts to these two people. He gets there, and Lazarus is dead and buried 4 days. And the grief is still piercing through the hearts of his sisters. And someone tells Martha that Jesus is coming, and she rushes out to see him. And upon seeing him, she pours out her heart. And in verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And she's right, you know. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And I don't think at that point that she's really saying, I know that you're going to bring, you can ask God and he will bring Lazarus back from the dead. She doesn't quite get that. Because you'll see later on, she objects to the fact that the stone is to be rolled away. No, she just has faith in this Jesus. A little faith, as it were. I know that you've got some special connection to God, Jesus. But I can't quite believe that there's anything now that you can do. You see, now all that's happened is death and grief and despair. I've got nothing else. But I still trust you, Jesus. I'm still holding on. And you know, the problem is that some of us sometimes have that kind of faith. We know, yes, Jesus, you are special. And we know, yes, Jesus, you are holy. But there are some people who think, but there's just nothing you can do now. I still believe in you, even though I prayed and you didn't answer. And my loved one is gone now. But that kind of faith isn't enough, is it? It doesn't give that much comfort, does it? Does it? But friends, I want to say that Jesus has so much more for us than that. You see, he doesn't want us to have just a vague notion of his goodness, or even a vague notion of life after death either. No, he gives comfort to Martha by saying, your brother will rise. And she doesn't quite understand, and she maybe perhaps mixed up with a bit of faith and a bit of frustration. She kind of goes, yes, 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 Lord, I know. I know he'll rise someday in the distant future. I know the teaching about the resurrection. What are you telling me that for now? That's not really very comforting. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who commands and resurrection happens. I'm the one who gives eternal life. There is no resurrection or eternal life without me. See, Jesus doesn't want us to put our faith in some kind of theology. He wants us to put our hope in him. And he spells out the implications of those who put their faith in him. If you believe in me and you put your trust in me, says Jesus, because you will be in me on the day of the resurrection, which I will bring you physically back to life again, even though you were dead. And Jesus says that within him is life, the very life that of mankind and eternal life. And so to the one whom he gives eternal life, the person who believes and trusts in him will in some sense never die. And friends, that's our hope. That is our hope and our comfort. Not just that there'll be a better life in heaven, and sometimes that's so sillily thought of as, you know, floating on pink clouds somewhere, but that we will see life again, real life, physical life on this earth. And death we will never taste again. Death will not be our last word. Because of Jesus, we will live on. We will live on this earth physically with no pain, with no sickness, with no fear, with no anguish. Just in perfect joy with Jesus in a perfectly remade world. And Jesus says to you and to Martha, do you believe this? And you've got to make that choice, haven't you? You've got to make the choice. Is Jesus telling the truth? Or is this just too fantastical to believe? Yes, I know some of us think, yes, but well, that's not really a very difficult question. I know what the truth is. Really? Jesus stands before Martha and he says, do you really see who I am? I'm more than just the answer that you need in death. I control life and death. And I can give you life that death cannot take away. So friends, will you look there? Will you look to him? Will you see this Jesus for who he is? And maybe, when we do that, you will start to see that Jesus gives comfort at our moments of great pain, at the moments of death of our loved ones. Martha says, yes, Lord, in answer. Yes, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And I don't think she fully understood. I don't think she had it all worked out. I mean, none of us do we? No one, as Spencer said this morning, no one can fully grasp how Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. There's loads we don't understand. But you don't have to totally understand the ins and outs of everything before you trust it and believe it. You know, I'm a bit like my father. In fact, I know I am. I have the same temperament as my father. I have the same attitude as my father did. And I didn't have to know about genetics before I knew that I was my father's son. I just knew it. And in a similar way, you don't have to know the exact ins and outs to know that something is true. You see, Martha just looked at Jesus, who had just said to her what I'm pretty sure must have been the most fantastical thing she had ever heard in her entire life. And she said, I believe. I'm convinced you are the Messiah. You are the one whom God has promised. You are God's anointed king. And so Mary, she runs away and she gets Mary. And Mary comes. And I wonder if you notice this. Mary comes and she says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But notice that Jesus' response is very, very different this time. Instead of talking to Mary the way he did with Martha, Jesus says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, he said, and the Jews who had come with him, that they were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled and said, where have you laid him? You know, just for one moment, stop and think about this. That word that is translated, he was deeply moved in his spirit, it actually means that he had a deep, frustrating anger. So he was angry and he was sorrowful. See, Jesus shares the deep sorrow of Mary and the other mourners, but there's also a deep anger. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus be angry at? And I think he was angry at sin and death because of what it does. You see, there is a sense in which it is right to be both angry and sorrowful about death. Death robs us of our closest ones. Death is also just not what it's not what our lives are supposed to end to be, is it? We're not supposed to die. It just, in some senses, it's just unnatural. And death is with us because we have rebelled against God. But there stands one who has conquered death. One who will get us through death. And one who promises that one day he will make sure that death itself dies. So although that we are to be sorrowful at death of our loved ones, which we naturally would, if we look and see who Jesus is, we don't have to give in to despair. And John, as it was, then draws us to the central piece of evidence that he wants to present to us. And he says, listen, I want to invite you, please, to see this Jesus for who he is. Please, see him as he is. He is the divine Jesus. See, Jesus, once again, deeply moved, comes to the tomb. And he instructs them, doesn't he, to remove the stone. And up pops Martha with this objection. And she says, but Lord, by this time there'll be a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. It's a hot climate. And after 4 days, the stench of his decomposing body would be terrible. And Jesus simply reminds her of the conversation they had just had. You see, even in the face of death, if we understand who Jesus is, then we are to trust him. So the stone that's blocking the tomb is rolled away. And you and I can just imagine, can't you? You can just imagine that the crowd would have just been completely silent at that point. As they rolled the stone and it crashed to the floor. And everybody would be looking at Jesus and looking at the empty tomb and looking at Jesus and looking at the empty tomb. And I can't imagine that anyone would have said a word. And they would have all heard that prayer that Jesus said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. That's the point. And when he says this, he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. How about that? Jesus gives a command, and the dead, decomposing body of Lazarus hears and obeys. His flesh must have reformed. His heart started beating. His spirit, wherever it was, came back into him because Jesus commanded it. And Lazarus comes out and he's probably hobbling because they might have done his legs up together. You can just imagine it. It would have been something absolutely comical, wouldn't it? Here comes this dead man or this alive man who's wrapped up in death clothes and he hobbles out. And Jesus says, well, he's alive. Here's a man who death was trying to cling on to. And Jesus simply says, let him go. I've given him life. Now, how could Jesus do that? That's the obvious question, isn't it? That's the question you would want to ask. How could Jesus do that? And the simple answer is because he is God. He is God in human flesh. And because he is God, all life and even death will obey him. And you see, actually, Jesus, in that miracle, gives to you and to I an absolutely fantastic picture of what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is about Jesus coming to bring life to dead men and to dead women. Eternal life that death cannot cling on to. And that life is only from him and no other. And it's also a picture. It's also a picture of what Jesus will do on the last day. When he will not just bring back one man from the dead, but he will bring back all men and all women from the dead. And he said that earlier. You might want to turn with me. Turn back to John chapter 5, just a few pages back. And in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus is explaining exactly what he's going to do on the last day. And he says this. In verse 28 of John 5. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. That's himself he's talking about. And come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It's a picture of what has just happened, a picture of what will happen, he's just shown you. So how will you respond, is what John says. What? Yes, that's exactly his point. How will you respond? How now, if you see who this Jesus is, will you respond? And a fairly obvious response is to do exactly what happens in verse 45, what some of the people do. It says this, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. That's the obvious thing to do, to believe him and to fall at his feet and worship when you realize who he is and the fact that he's come to you. You know, for me, the most wonderful miracle of all actually isn't this one. It's the fact that Jesus comes at all. He comes to the people who he created, us, who have rebelled against him and ignored him and said, we don't want you as our God. I'll have any other God but you. And instead of condemning us, he comes and he offers us life. There's a famous passage that I know most of us know. John 3:16. I'll just read it out to you. I'm going to read 3:16 and 17, and it says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I know most of us know that passage. But you want to worship the God who does this, don't you? You want to praise him, don't you? You want to thank him for his overwhelming, abundant grace and love that he would offer to send his Son to give you and to give me eternal life. But you know, the thing is that some people still will not believe. This really scary thing is not really, it's not verse 45, it's verse 46. Because in verse 46 it says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They refused to believe what they saw with their own eyes. Instead, they went to report them what had happened to the Pharisees, to the very people who hated Jesus. And you know what was the end result? They're going to kill him. That's what we want to do. Isn't that interesting? I want you to see, I don't know if you've noticed it, that there's a that this is the clearest answer to people who object and say, you know, if there was a God, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Yeah? Because the thing is, you know it, can't you? God has made himself clear. And instead of coming to Jesus for life, instead of believing in him, sometimes people instead just show utter hostility and they want to kill him. And others, they just show utter indifference. Either way, they refuse to believe. And I'm sorry, it's very easy for Christians to get kind of self-righteous and judgmental. But you know, the truth is, it's in everybody's human nature to reject authority. You know that. If you've got children, or if you've seen children grow up, what's the first thing you kind of notice? They just want to push the boundaries all the time, don't they? You were the same, I was the same. We reject authority. It's in our nature. And the implication, of course, of Jesus being God is that if he's God, then he is in authority over our lives, whether we like it or not. And so rather than face that fact, some people will want to cling unto unbelief. They would want to refuse to accept what Jesus says and what he does, and they will want to refuse to accept that he is God. And the very stark reality that we all must face is that if we reject Jesus as God, well, first of all, our rejection doesn't stop him from being God. But more frightening than that, it shows us the true state of our own hearts. And Jesus will reject us if we reject him. Lots of people quote John 3:16. A few people quote John 3:17. Very few people I know will quote to you John 3:18. And I'm afraid you need to hear it. And we need to, brothers, if you are a Christian, you need to quote this too. Because John 3:18 says that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, the Bible has this really strange habit of turning us from being people who sit in the jewelry or the gallery of a courthouse, watching as John is showing you the evidence. And suddenly you find you're not in the jury, you're in the dock. And Jesus is the judge. And he asks you, do you believe or not? You know, the last verses in chapter 15 are all about the two responses. You either believe in Jesus, trust him, accept him as Lord of your life, and receive eternal life, or you hold on to your unbelief, and you reject Jesus, and you remain condemned. And my prayer is always for us all is that we do the first and not the latter.